Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. Now this morning, we're going to begin a new series through the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is really amazing for two reasons. First of all, it demonstrates how God works so powerfully through the church. And secondly, it contains so much information that helps us to understand what God is doing in the world. And really, this passage is going to set the whole stage for the entire book of Acts. So let's read Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Listen carefully to God's word. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is God's holy word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this passage. And it's so important for us to understand what you're doing in this world and what is the role of the church. And we ask, Lord, that you would illuminate our hearts and our minds by your Spirit and transform us by it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's something really interesting about this first passage. You see, what happens is that it provides a historical and a theological framework for us to make sense of what God is doing. And what you see here is that it really divides it in three stages. The first one is Jesus' ministry on the earth. The second one is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And the third one is the restoration of the kingdom. So what we want to do is that we want to go through all of those stages and to understand the framework for what God is doing in this world. And so let's begin with the first stage. I want you to look at verses 1 through 3. We're going to reread those verses. It says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." Now, I want to draw your attention to the following words. Did you notice how he says, "all that Jesus began to do"? So it's really important because you have to ask two questions. What did Jesus begin? And the second question is, who is continuing the work? And to answer these questions, you have to keep in mind that this passage marks the transition between two books. He's talking about the first book that he wrote, and that was the Gospel of Luke. He said, "In the first book that I wrote to you, I wrote to you about what Jesus began to do and to teach. And now in this second book, the book of Acts, I'm going to continue the story and to show you how what Jesus began is already being continued in the church. And it's really important to understand what God is doing through this." You see, because you won't truly understand what is happening in the book of Acts unless we understand what Jesus did in the first book, in the Gospel of Luke. Now, let me ask you this question. If I were to ask you, What's the most important thing that Jesus did while he lived on earth? What would you answer? You see, your answer to this question will indicate if you really understand the gospel. When you think about it, I mean, Jesus did so many things, and he taught so many things, right? He taught us to love our neighbors. He taught us to love our enemies. He healed diseases. He did miracles. He gave us an example to follow. But I want you to understand something. None of these things are central to his mission. You see, that's not the foundation of the book of Acts. That's not the central thing that Luke has in mind here. You see, if you want to know what the foundation is, this is the foundation. It's that Jesus accomplished our redemption so that we may enter into the kingdom of God. You see, that's the foundation that he laid in the book of Luke, and that's what he's building on when he's writing the second book, the book of Acts. You see, by his death on the cross and by his resurrection, Jesus purchased us. He paid the price for us to enter into the kingdom of God. Because the reality is that you don't have enough money to buy your way into the kingdom. You don't have enough righteousness. You don't have enough merit, which is why Jesus had to do it for you. This is what Jesus did. He canceled your debt by taking your sins upon himself at the cross. And he transferred his own merit to your account when he came back to life in his glorified state. I want you to think of this illustration. Jesus himself gave us an illustration about the kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like this. He said, there was a man who owed a king 10,000 talents. Now, 10,000 talents is the equivalent of millions of dollars today. Basically, it's a debt that he can't pay. And so he owes the king this huge debt. But in an amazing act of kindness, the king decided to cover that man's debt. Now, I want you to understand something. You see, someone is going to lose money no matter what. Either the servant is going to lose money because he's going to have to pay that debt, or the king is going to lose money because he's going to have to absorb that debt. But you see, someone is going to have to take it upon himself. And I want you to understand, that's what God did with us. You see, he knew that we could not pay the debt. And so what he did is that he absorbed the debt himself, and he paid the cost himself. And he did that in the flesh of the incarnate Son of God at the cross. And I want you to understand, everything hangs on his death and resurrection. Everything that Jesus taught, everything that happens to the church in the book of Acts, which explains what Luke says in verse 3. Did you notice that? In verse 3, he says that Jesus presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. I want you to think about this. It's really important. Just ask yourself the question, why didn't Jesus just go back to heaven after he was raised? I'll just ask yourself this question because, you know, he was done. He had accomplished the mission. He had paid the price for our sins. He had conquered death. So why didn't he just go back to heaven? Why did he stay 40 days on the earth before he went back to heaven? You see, it's because it was so crucial to establish the proof of the resurrection. It was important for the disciples to know that it was true, that Jesus really did it, that he did what he said he would do, that he would raise from the dead. You see, he said, I'm going to die for your sins, and I'm going to rise back to life, and because of what I do, you will be able to get into the kingdom of God. You will be able to be reconciled to God. And so he had to prove to them that he had really conquered death, which is why he appeared to so many people, which is why he stayed for 40 days to make sure that they would know he's real. He ate with them, he touched them, he spoke to them, he was with them so that they would know he's really alive. You see, because now they know it's true, the doors of the kingdom have been opened to them. Which brings us to our second stage. Now, let's think about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I want you to look at verses 4 and 5. It says, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Now, what are we supposed to make of this passage? Think about this. I mean, so many people have had so many weird ideas about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this passage has been misunderstood by many people. And so before I can tell you what it means, I have to tell you what it doesn't mean. So first of all, it's not talking about the order of salvation. Rather, it's talking about the history of salvation. So what's the difference between the two? You see, if you're thinking in terms of the order of salvation, you're thinking about the sequence that happens to every Christian, how they are saved. For example, God first predestines you, then he calls you, then he justifies you, and then he glorifies you. So that's a sequence that happens for all believers in their salvation. So here's the problem. If you think that this passage, when it's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you think that it's talking about the order of salvation, then you might think that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the next step in the sequence of salvation. And that's why a lot of people think that believing in Jesus is not enough. And they say, well, it's only part of the equation, but you need something more than just Jesus. And they say, well, after you become a Christian, now you need to get baptized by the Holy Spirit. And that's why some people call that the full gospel. And they would look at someone like a Presbyterian, and they would say, because you weren't baptized by the Spirit in the way that they understand it, they would say, well, you only have half of the gospel. You only have part of it. You're not really a spiritual Christian or an empowered Christian. And it's really deceptive. And I would say that if you misunderstand this, you're going to open yourself up to a lot of weird things. Because when people think that, well, we need another thing, and we need another baptism of the Holy Spirit, what happens is that the question becomes, well, what does that look like? And people have all kinds of weird ideas. You see, people who think that they need a second step, baptism of the Holy Spirit, they're going to fall on the floor. They're going to laugh hysterically without controlling themselves. Sometimes they're not going to control their bodies. They're going to do all kinds of weird motions, and they're going to shout all kinds of things that they can't control. Sometimes they're going to bark, sometimes vomit. There's all kinds of weird manifestations that go under the pretense of being the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I would tell you, no, this is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's not what's happening in the book of Acts. But you see, what happens is that when you think that Jesus is not enough, and you look for another kind of experience, you open yourself up for all kinds of deceiving spirits. And I believe that's what's happening in many of those circles. You see, the enemy has come in, and he knows they're not satisfied with Jesus, and so he's going to give them something else, and then he's going to just cause a lot of havoc in the church. And I want to show you a clip that gives an example of this. It's just 2 minutes, but it's going to be some of the longest 2 minutes you've ever had, because it's really disturbing. But I just want to give you an example, because this is what people are claiming is really being baptized by the Holy Spirit, or a special experience of the Holy Spirit. But it's pretty clear, if you have any discernment and any knowledge of the Bible, that these are deceiving spirits. Let me show you this.
Jesus, my dear. that's enough. Now, it's really disturbing, isn't it? Now, if you have any discernment, you know that this is not of God. This is a deceiving spirit that has taken over these people. This is not the Holy Spirit. But like I said, because people are not satisfied with Jesus and they're looking for something else, then it opens them up for that kind of deception. And it all goes back to a misunderstanding of what this passage is teaching. Like I said, it's not saying that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a separate step in your sequence of salvation. No, it's talking about the history of redemption. You see, what Jesus is saying is that at that point in history, they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You see, the church will experience this. In other words, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an event in the history of the church. You see, it receives something new. And from that point on, everyone who's united to the body of Christ receives that baptism. In other words, from now on, every believer is baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just to show you that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, it says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." Now that's pretty clear. You see, it's saying once the church has received this baptism of the Holy Spirit, every believer is baptized by that Spirit into the body of Christ. Everyone who's in Christ receives that empowerment by the Spirit. But there's a second mistake that we need to avoid. You see, this passage is not talking about the Holy Spirit ontologically. Rather, it's talking about the Holy Spirit eschatologically. Now, I know these are big words, so let me explain what I mean. What's the difference between the two? You see, if you think about the Holy Spirit ontologically, you're thinking about the being of God. And that causes problems because in this passage, he sets some limits on the Holy Spirit. And if you think he's talking about the being of God, then you're going to say, wait a minute, does the Holy Spirit have limitations in terms of where he can be? It's like, you know, he can't fill Jesus and fill the disciples at the same time, and he has to be released because he's kind of trapped in Jesus' body. But that's not what the passage is teaching. You see, the limits that you see here on the Holy Spirit have to do with eschatology. See, that's what it's talking about. Now, what does that mean? You see, it means that what's lacking has to do with the progress of redemption. You see, the difference has to do with the position that Jesus holds. It's really important because before his ascension, he's the resurrected Christ. But after his ascension and his enthronement at the right hand of God, he's the exalted Christ. And so the role of the Holy Spirit is different based on the position that Jesus holds. See, that's the key. That's why the church is receiving a new baptism of the Holy Spirit, because the position of Jesus has changed after he has ascended into heaven, which is why what we receive from him, the promise of the Father, is so much different and so much more powerful. You see, the Holy Spirit acts differently from one stage of history to another stage in the history of redemption. You see, now we receive the Spirit of the King who has been enthroned over the kingdom of God. And if we receive His Spirit, then we receive all the authority to proclaim the message that will continue to spread that kingdom and to make sure that that kingdom brings new people to salvation. Let me give you an illustration. You see, when someone becomes king or queen, you see, that position doesn't just affect the new king, but it also affects everyone who is working with the king. Let me give an example. I want you to think of King David. When he became king, It affected two people in particular who were close to him. A guy by the name of Abiathar and another guy by the name of Joab. You see, before David was enthroned, Abiathar was a priest and he was working with David and he was consulting God. But after David was enthroned as the king of Israel, Abiathar became the high priest over all of Israel. You see, because the position of David had changed, which automatically affected Abiathar's position and his role. And the same thing with Joab. You see, before David was enthroned as king, Joab was the commander of David's army. But after David was enthroned as king of Israel, Joab became the commander of the armies of Israel. So I want you to understand, their role was affected by the enthronement of David. And in the same way, the role that the Holy Spirit plays in the church was affected by the exaltation and the enthronement of Jesus Christ. So you have to ask the question, okay, well, so what is the role of the Spirit of the exalted Christ? You see, his role is to empower you to take the message of the gospel to the ends of the earth so as to spread the kingdom. You see, it's really amazing when you think about it. What did Jesus say? He said, don't go anywhere until you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. But when you receive this new empowerment, I want you to go to the ends of the earth and be my witnesses. Now that really humbles us. It means that we can't fulfill the mission by ourselves. Think about this. Your words don't have any power unless the Holy Spirit is active. You see, we need to live in complete dependence upon the Holy Spirit. But I want to show you a clip that hopefully will encourage you. Because what it's going to show you is that God has been using regular men and women just like you and me. But through the empowerment of the Spirit, this mission to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth has been fulfilled. You see, it's in the process because God is at work in us. And I want to encourage you by showing you how the gospel has been spreading throughout the centuries. Christianity is spreading throughout Europe, North Africa, going into Asia. It's spreading and now it's going through Asia. People are being sent to the New World, to America and South America. It continues to spread throughout Asia and Australia and Africa and all the way through the continent of America. Pretty amazing. Now think about this. This is really amazing. You see, it's a depiction of how throughout the centuries the gospel has been spreading. And I want you to understand, it's because these people were used and were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Spirit wants to do through you. You see, he wants to empower you to finish this work, the mission that Jesus has given to us. But here's my question for you. How do you access the Spirit? How do you get that power? Now, the answer might surprise you. See, all you have to do is you have to know the promise and you have to believe the promise. That's it. Now, there's a good reason why I mention this. It's because many people think that if you want the power of the Holy Spirit, you need to kind of clean yourself up first, right? It's like, well, if you really obey God and you purify your heart, then the Holy Spirit will be able to come and fill you. But you see, they're putting the cart before the horse. It's the other way around. You don't clean yourself up in order that the Holy Spirit might work in you. It's the other way around. The Holy Spirit comes in you, and then He cleans you up, and then He uses you. You see, you don't receive the Spirit through the works of the law. We're not under the law. We don't activate the Spirit through the law. We're in a different covenant here. And it's so important because some people, they're going to look at passages where it says you can quench the Spirit or you can grieve the Spirit. And then they're going to interpret that in light of the law. And they're going to look at passages in the Old Testament, like Samson, how he disobeyed God and he lost the Spirit. And they're going to say, see, disobedience leads to that. And I would say, wait a minute. You have to interpret those passages in light of the covenant that we're under. A covenant of grace. You see, we receive those things not by the works of the law. We receive those things by faith in the promise. In the same way that you can't work yourself up for salvation, you can't work yourself up to receive the Spirit. You receive both of those as a gift from God, which He gives through Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe me, I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, I want to look at verses 2 through 5. Here's what he says. He says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? You see, it's so clear what he's saying. He's saying, look, you don't receive the Spirit by the works of the law. It's by hearing with faith. You hear the promise, you believe the promise, and that's how you get the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, you don't contribute anything to that. All you have to do is exercise your faith. It's so important. You see, the Holy Spirit will lead to obedience, not the other way around. Obedience won't lead to the Holy Spirit. You see, when you hear a voice whispering in your ear saying, you know what, you messed up, and therefore the Spirit can't use you anymore. You know whose voice that is? That is the voice of the enemy. That's not what God tells you. God says, if you messed up, this is what I want you to do. I want you to turn to me immediately. Turn to me, call upon me, and I will fill you with my Spirit so that you may be empowered to do what I have called you to do. Just turn to me, turn away from your sins, and look to me, and I will give you the empowerment that you need. You see, He will empower you specifically so that you may build the kingdom of God by proclaiming the message of the gospel. And if you believe in God's sovereignty, you know that God knows what He's doing. And if you let Him guide you, He will use you even when you don't understand what He's doing. Let me share a story with you. I remember when we lived in Portland, Maine. One night, Shana and I were trying to sleep, and I just couldn't sleep. I was tossing and turning, and it was really late. It was about 1 in the morning, and I thought, man, I can't sleep. And, well, if I can't sleep, I'm just going to go for a walk. And so I took my Bible, and I went for a walk. And I was walking alongside the river, and I remember I was reading my Bible as I was walking, and suddenly I got the urge to preach. And I looked around me. There was no one. So I said, well, I'm going to preach to the trees. And I started preaching to the trees, you know, speaking really loudly as though I was speaking to a crowd. And I preached about a 5-minute sermon. And then when I was done, I heard a voice. And I was really shocked. And I looked, and I realized there was a woman hiding right beside the trailer. And she was calling out to me. She was responding to the message. As I went to her, I spoke with her. Her name is Lisa. And I ministered to her, and I prayed with her. And you see, God had brought the message to her, even though I didn't understand. But you see, it turns out, I didn't realize that, but behind those trees was a whole homeless community. There were a bunch of homeless people right behind those trees where I was preaching, and they were hearing the message. And I remember later, I went to the grocery store, and I saw Lisa, and I saw another homeless man. And he was there that night, and he said, "I remember you. You're the guy that came preaching that night." He said, "It was so strange. You know, we saw this guy coming out of nowhere with his Bible preaching at us. And, you know, we listened to everything he said." Now, I want you to understand, I didn't know they were there, but God knew it. God wanted to bring the message to them, and he made sure, in spite of my lack of knowledge, that the message would go to them, that they would hear it, so that they might be able to respond to the message of the gospel. You see, if you let the Holy Spirit guide you and empower you, all you have to do is to be the witness of Jesus, speak the word of the gospel, and you can trust that the Holy Spirit will bring that word to the right people and will do his work through you. Now that brings us to the third stage, the restoration of the kingdom. I want you to look at Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. Here's what it says. "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Now, we need to ask two questions of this. First of all, what does it mean to restore the kingdom to Israel? And the second question, how is that related to being witnesses of Christ? Did you notice? They're asking him about the restoration of the kingdom, and he answers by telling them that they're going to be empowered to be his witnesses. Now, for you to understand what this is all about, I need to give you a little bit of the Old Testament background. You see, at one point in history, Israel had a kingdom, and it wasn't just any kind of kingdom. It's what we call a theocracy. It was a kingdom under God's rule. Their constitution was based on their relationship with God. Their laws were a reflection of the righteousness of God. It was a picture of the kingdom of God on the earth. But unfortunately, they lost that kingdom, because they sinned against God and turned away from him. And because of that, he sent enemies against them to destroy their kingdom, and they lost their sovereignty. But God is so good to them. He said, "Even though you sinned against me like that, and I'm going to bring judgment on you, I'm not done with you." And he gave them promises that he would restore the kingdom to them. But he said, "You know what? The kingdom that I'm going to bring back to you will be different than the kingdom you had before. It's going to be so much greater than the old kingdom that you knew." And I want to show you one of those promises of restoration. I want you to look on the screen. We've got Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 through 8. So that's one of those passages that has a promise of the restoration of the kingdom. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land.
In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them. Then they shall dwell in their own land. Now, here's my question for you. When was this promise fulfilled? It's so important for you to give the right answer to that question. Because if you don't give the right answer, you will not understand what Jesus is doing in this world. You see, the short answer is that this promise is fulfilled in Christ. The long answer is that, that promise started to be fulfilled during the ministry of Jesus, and it continues to be fulfilled through the preaching of the gospel, and it will be fully realized when Jesus comes back. If you don't believe me, I want you to look at the next one on the screen. I want you to look at Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33. Now, this is the angel announcing the birth of Jesus to Mary. And this is what he says. He says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Isn't that amazing? Now, this is a direct fulfillment of the promise. He says Jesus is the one who will have the Davidic promise fulfilled in him. He will be the Davidic king. He will reign over this new kingdom, but his reign will last forever. The kingdom will have no end. It'll be so much greater than the kingdom that they used to have, and he will be so much greater than all the kings they ever had. You see, what that means is that the kingdom over which Jesus rules is the fulfillment of those promises. And his kingdom is so much greater than the kingdom of Israel. But the disciples had trouble understanding that. You can tell by their question. You see, they're still focused on Israel. They need their minds to be broadened a little bit because they don't understand what God is doing. He's just about to do something new. And Jesus corrects them by shifting their focus. He's saying, you know what? Okay, if you're so concerned about the kingdom of God, this is what I want you to focus on. Don't focus about the things that you don't know, the secret things of God. I want you to focus on being my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Because that's how the kingdom will come. Now, if you don't believe me, I want you to look at this passage. It's from Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. This is what Jesus said about the kingdom of God. He said, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed." In other words, you won't be able to see it with your eyes. "Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Do you understand what Jesus is saying? He's saying, you won't be able to see it with your eyes because the kingdom will not spread that way. It's going to spread spiritually in a way that you can't see. And you see, through the proclamation of the gospel, people will be born again and they will enter into the kingdom by faith in Jesus Christ. So the kingdom comes through Jesus and through the proclamation of the gospel. In fact, the book of Acts is really a record of the fulfillment of that promise. Just think about this. In Acts chapters 1 through 7, it reveals how the gospel was proclaimed in Jerusalem. In chapters 8 through 12, it reveals how the gospel is spreading throughout Judea and Samaria. And in chapters 13 through 28, it shows how the gospel is spreading to the ends of the earth.
And if you put it all together, this is the picture that you get. You see, the framework for us to understand the book of Acts is this. You have to understand the stages and the different roles that we are playing in those stages. Now, let's think about this. There's the initial stage, there's the present time, and there's the ultimate goal. If you think about Jesus, the role that he plays, so the initial stage is that he accomplished our redemption and he ascended to heaven. At the present time, Jesus, because of that, now he's building his church through his Spirit. And the ultimate goal is that Jesus will return to establish a righteous kingdom on the earth. So when you think about the mission of the church, you see, the initial stage is that the church had to receive that commission and had to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what happened initially. But now, in the present time, the church is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the ultimate goal is that the church will be ready for the return of Christ and will be received in the kingdom of God. So when you think of the kingdom of God in terms of those stages, the initial stage is that the kingdom of God was inaugurated by the death and the resurrection of Jesus. He opened the doors of the kingdom. And at the present time, the kingdom of God is growing spiritually. You don't see it with your eyes, but it is growing. And the ultimate goal is that the kingdom of God will be established on the earth when the Lord Jesus will come back. You see, that's the framework for the book of Acts. But I want you to understand something. The story is not over. You see, we are finishing what the apostles started. So that's my challenge for you. Will you let the Holy Spirit use you so that we can finish the mission that Jesus gave us? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this passage. It's so important for us to understand what you're doing in this world. And we thank you, Lord, that you have empowered us by the Holy Spirit. You have given us a mission to fulfill, to proclaim the gospel in the ends of the earth. And we pray that you would help us to be faithful in fulfilling it. May you use us, may you empower us by your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.